let us now turn to the scripture tonight. The passage is Genesis chapter 47, and the very end of 47, just verses 27 to 31. 27 to 31. Beginning to read with verse 27, "Hear now the word of the Lord. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place.' And he said, 'I will do as you have said.' Then he said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed." May the Lord bless this holy word. We come this evening, we've been working our way through Genesis here, verse by verse, and we come this evening to the close of Jacob's life, although he does not die yet. But he senses that the end is near. And so he elicits this oath out of his son Joseph, and the title of the sermon, I've called it A Grave Oath, trying to work my magic here upon the situation, because this was very close to the grave. Of course, we know that there are two meanings for the word grave. There's the grave in the ground, and then there's something which is grave or more serious. And this is so title works with both of them, because this was an oath that was done in anticipation of the death of Jacob. And because it was an oath, it was something that was solemn, that was very grave, that was very serious. And what we see here in this text is that the relationship between Jacob and his son Joseph is really cemented here at the end of his life. So that's one thing that we see very clearly. And then the second thing we see is that we see the faith of Jacob. We see that Jacob is one who is looking for greater things. He's looking for the growth of the kingdom. And even though that growth is not yet here, we see that he is very hopeful, and he lives out his optimism in the oath that he elicits out of his son, Joseph. So that's the main theme of our text, but I want to go verse by verse and look at that as it unwinds through the verses. And so in verse 27, we see the context of the situation, that Israel had dwelt in the nation of Israel had dwelt in the land of Egypt and in the country of Goshen. We remember how they got there in terms of the famine and in terms of all of the convolutions, if you will, with Joseph being there ahead of time. How did Joseph get there ahead of time? Well, his brothers had sold him into slavery. Got some young men in the church this evening, and I can't imagine, I don't think that they could imagine selling one of their brothers into slavery in a foreign land, never expecting to see him again, not knowing where he went. You know, they didn't send him off with a cell phone or something like that that he could call home, and maybe in secret at night. When they sold him into slavery, he was gone. And yet, in the mystery of the Lord, well, lo and behold, some years later, they find out that God has been with their brother. Remember the prophecy about Joseph, that his brothers would bow down to him, they were portrayed like sheaves of wheat, and that their sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. And so as they came into Egypt, and as they bowed down between Pharaoh's prime minister, the boy now being mature, they didn't even recognize their brother, but he recognized them. And they bowed down before him. That prophecy was fulfilled. And so all of these stories, you see, that go into the context of this last incident with Jacob and Joseph. They were in Egypt and in the land of Goshen. Secondly, it says here that they had possessions there, and they grew and they multiplied exceedingly. We have known for some time that God's plan for Israel was to create a new nation in the world at that time. Imagine that, creating a whole new nation at one time. How could you do that, in a sense, secretly? Well, God figured out a way to do it. You put a slave people in a land like Egypt, and they grow within under the shadow of the Egyptians, and then all of a sudden, they're born. All of a sudden, they come out, millions strong, and form a new nation. It was at this time, here, the part of the context here is that this was at a time where they had multiplied and multiplied and multiplied again. Now, there are some people in the world today, especially in the Reformed community, who don't think that the kingdom of God is ever going to amount to too much, that we're only a small minority, that we will always just be a remnant. But such scriptures as this point in an entirely different direction. And tonight's scripture points to the fact that God's intention was that someday the people of God would number like the stars of the sky and like the sands of the seashore. They would be like the many spoken of in the New Testament. Many are justified in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was one of those rare times in history where God's hand was upon His people and they were growing mightily. God's blessings were upon them, and it was very, very evident. As I said, many people today don't think that that can happen. They look out at the world and they see all the bad news, all the things that are happening against the church. It just seems like the church has no real courage, no real hope to do anything positive in the sense of overshadowing the world. It seems like the world, like a flood, has come upon us. And yet, even in the midst of that, I know in my own life that I can see many, many blessings of God. I can see where Christians are much more self-conscious today than they were 40 and 50 years ago. And so, despite the negatives, I just believe that such scriptures as this point us to be hopeful and optimistic and anything but pessimistic. Because He who is with us is greater than he who is against us. Now in this context, it says Jacob, verse 28, it says Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Now that in itself is interesting because we remember that Simeon and Judah were afraid to bring Benjamin down to Egypt because they said their father was so frail that they didn't think he could take it if anything happened to young Benjamin. So Jacob was quite elderly. He was 130 when he entered the land. So when some of these things were going on, and the famine and that sort of thing, he was in his late 120s. And he evidently had some significant frailty to himself. But now, God shows him that his son Joseph was not killed by the wild beast, but he was alive and well. And Joseph comes, and you remember that touching moment when they see each other and they simply fall upon one another's shoulders and weep the tears of joy and blessing. It was 17 years after that Joseph finally goes to his Lord. And, you know, we very often in our lives, we just don't know what our next step will be, what the turn of the page will amount to. We can have thoughts in our own minds, but we just don't know. And I know Jacob certainly got a surprise late in life. He thought that his heritage had been taken from him. He thought his favorite son had been taken. His other sons didn't amount to too much. The promises of the covenant, that he would be the father of this great nation. He couldn't see that coming to pass. But now, as they are in the land of Egypt, now he sees the people multiplying exceedingly. He sees God's hand working upon His children. And indeed, as I said, it was either last week or the week before, you know, in the Bible, when it says that we are the children of Jacob, or it calls God's people the children of Jacob or the children of Israel, I said that was a special indication that God was pointing to the fact that His kingdom would flourish, because it was under Jacob. The thing of Abraham, Isaac, one child, two children, hardly keeping the line alive. But then with Jacob and his 12 sons, and with their the children that they produced, these 12 sons, suddenly we begin to see the promises coming to pass. And that was a great thing. And so when God says that we are the children of Jacob or the children of Israel, or when He calls us Israel or the new Israel, we ought to meditate upon the fact that He has seized upon this name Jacob, wherein the promises began to be fulfilled as the term for our own life with God. It says in verse 29 then that when the time drew near that Israel must die, and right away we see that the two names for Jacob and Israel that have been used in the text, because verse 28 calls him Jacob, and then verse 29 calls him Israel, and verse 27 calls the people of God by this name Israel. So verse 29, when it says, when the time drew near that Israel must die, this reminds us that the Jacob, the name, means the one who strives or the one who supplants. And we remember how Jacob supplanted or strove with Esau. Jacob and Esau. Esau thinking that it was going to be born first, but then Jacob was born. And so Jacob means striver or supplanter, but Israel means God prevails or God rules. So Jacob was, his name was changed from the one who was the striver. You might say from the Arminian, the one who makes the efforts, you know, the one who thinks it's all up to him, to the one who is named after the Lord. The Lord strives. The Lord prevails. The Lord rules. And so here it says, when the time drew near that Israel must die. And then Jacob had been one who earlier in his life who had strived, who had thought that everything was up to him. If he didn't do this and that, if he didn't plan, if he didn't trick, that the deed would not get done. But later in life here, he has learned that the Lord rules, that God's providence prevails. And so at this time, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt." Now, first of all, he says to his son, "If I have found favor in your sight." You think about these two, Jacob and Joseph. "If I have found favor in your sight." Jacob loved his son Joseph. Jacob, God gave Jacob a love for Joseph. God gave him a sense that the hand of the Lord was with Joseph, and that was through Joseph that so many blessings would be obtained. And we think of Joseph yearning for his father, rising up through the ranks of Israel, becoming prime minister of the land, almost Pharaoh's right-hand man, almost a Pharaoh himself. He had so much power in the land. And yet, when his father came into the land, he could not hold himself together. So much did he love his father. Now, both of these men were prophets, Jacob and Joseph, and God spoke with Joseph, and Joseph knew certain things about his future. So undoubtedly, that was one of the reasons he was able to be patient in Egypt, waiting for his family and waiting for his father Jacob to come. But I would say that rare have been the father-son relationships that were so dear as these two. Jacob, the older patriarch, and Joseph, his promised son. And so to ask the rhetorical question, "Now if I have found favor in your sight, Joseph would have walked across broken glass for his father. No doubt about it. He loved his father, and it was a blessed relationship. But Jacob prefaces this in a kindly, humble way. And he says, if I have found favor in your sight, he wants him to take an oath before him regarding his burial in the land of Israel. And so he says, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. Now we think that what this means is that a person would bow down before another on a knee and then take his hand and put it behind the thigh of the one to whom he was taking the oath, and on bended knee promise that he would do a certain thing. So Jacob wanted his son to take an oath that he would not be buried there in the land of Egypt. And he goes on to say, he says, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. Then Jacob said to him, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. He was old and weak, but he bowed. He made a bowing gesture with his head to his young son who was there by the bed. Now, what is this all about? Well, the most important part of this was Jacob's faith. That even though he was in Egypt, and the people were not yet a nation, they were not yet rich in the sense that they were an established people in the political sense, Jacob could see that God's promises would come to pass by faith. Faith is a kind of a tangible thing. Faith sees things that the ordinary eye does not. When we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, saving faith, we can see ourselves saved because of the promises of Christ unto us. Even though we are not yet saved, even though we yet languish in our sinful condition, when we see Christ in His beauty, He becomes glorious before our eyes. And we behold Him and we seize Him. We say, yes, this gospel is for me. And faith sees this. The eyes of faith can see that which the mortal eye does not. In the same sense, Jacob, even though his situation was not yet clear, even though they were in the bowels of Egypt, even though they were, in a sense, they weren't a slave people at this point, but they were certainly a dependent people. They were dependent upon Egypt. Egypt, the pagan country, was the glory, and Israel was a footnote in the history of Egypt at this time. Ultimately, Egypt becomes a footnote to Israel. But at this time, it was just the opposite. But Jacob could see by faith that the promises of God were true and sure. Now, when we, in our day, we look around us, we see the church is hounded, we see we can hardly make a chicken sandwich at Chick-fil-A without the sodomites besieging us and trying to steal our glory. We don't live in a very powerful day. What kind of faith do we have today? There are so many people that simply want to give up. They want to say, well, we have no hope whatsoever. Lord, just rapture us out. Take us out of this world. The eye of faith sees the promises of God. The promises of God say that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Do you have the eyes of faith tonight yourself? Can you believe the things that are hard to believe? Can you believe the Word of God in the face of the headlines of the papers that continuously scream about the glory of man and the wonder of humanism, the kingdom of man, kingdom of Antichrist? We must have Jacob's eyes. We must have the eyes of faith. Jacob wanted to be buried in the land of Palestine, in the land of Israel, because he knew that that was the land of promise. That's what God had said, and God was going to bring it to pass. And it didn't matter the way things look today. And in our world today, it's the same thing. People say, oh, God can't do this and God can't do that. Oh, woe be the church. Forget woe be the church. Woe be the world. God has made His promises. God has sent His Son. The Son has victoriously triumphed over the sin of this world. It's only a matter of time. All of these people, the vast majority today that make up the culture of this world today, they are on a bonded time. Their time is limited. And it's running out. And it's exactly contrary to the way it looks to all appearances. But the question is, can you and I see it? Jacob saw it, you see. And so, on his deathbed, he demands. He is so sure that God is going to work these things out that he has this son, Joseph, the one who has been the steadiest in the family. In a sense, Joseph has been a savior to the family. And we've already talked about how Joseph is a type of Christ. He was a savior of Israel, in a sense. And so he has this one bow down before him and put his hand under his thigh and take an oath that this would be the case. And Joseph gladly swears unto this father for whom he would cross broken glass. He swears that he will not leave him in Egypt, not leave him in this the zone of the pagans, but he will take him to the land of blessing, to the land of the covenant, where the living God will open up the windows of heaven and pour down his blessings upon Israel. Now, some people will say that they'll question this and they'll say, well, is this really legitimate, this oath that Joseph took? In the New Testament, they'll say, our Lord Jesus said not to take an oath right after the Beatitudes, and that we should simply let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. Without going into the whole of this, we can simply say that taking oaths in the Bible is a godly thing, and that the New Testament meshes together with the Old perfectly if you study this whole thing out. We see that in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 22, and if you have questions about this, you can read that. I'll just read a few scripture passages from this, but chapter 22 is entitled Of Lawful Oaths and Vows. And it says, a lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserteth or promiseth, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he sweareth. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as the Old, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. We think back of some of the scriptures in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. It says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave, and swear by his name. The third commandment says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The other side of that is, you see, thou shalt take the name of the Lord thy God virtuously. Thou shalt invoke the name of the Lord, but do it virtuously. And so on the most serious times of life, when you are making contracts and this sort of thing, or when you're in a court of law, it is okay to elicit a formal pronouncement that you are going to say, that to speak the truth, that what you bind yourself to by covenant will certainly be bound. In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 22 and following, it says, if a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 25. Nehemiah says, "And I contended with them," that is the other Israelites, "and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair and made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves." Well, you see, Nehemiah was fighting the battle of intermarriage between the people of faith and the unfaithful. The young men were finding these pagan girls attractive, and so Nehemiah threw a fit, plucking the hair off their heads, and he called them to vow that they would not do this. We see in the New Testament that in the book of Hebrews it says that this is the basis of our hope in the gospel. Because why? Because the Son hath taken an oath unto the Father. The Father, the Godhead, has made an oath, has taken an oath regarding the salvation of God's people. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says that this oath is sure, that this oath has been taken. And so on the basis of that, he says, you shall be saved. That God will not turn His back on His own oath. So we see that God Himself, in His covenant, has made an oath unto us to save us from our sin. And so what we see is that this oath that was made virtually by the grave of Jacob, that this oath was a dear and a sweet and a tender thing, full of faith, holding out much hope for the future. And it was all done in and through God's redemptive working with His people, Israel, as they had been taken to Egypt. So let us bless the Lord ourselves. If it ever comes to us that we need to take an oath or swear, let us take it solemnly, recognizing that we are calling God's attention to our own words. We're doing this knowingly. We can't pretend later on, oh, I didn't understand what I was saying. We can't dissemble in that way. No, we're saying, I know what I'm saying. And I'm calling God to witness, to God to account on my behalf. If I lie, let God wreak His wrath upon me. If I speak the truth, let God bless this relationship that I'm promising today. And then let us all... Let us all have the eyes of faith and proceed with the eyes of faith, not with the eyes of doubt, the eyes of faith, building the kingdom of God. Let us give effort unto the building of the kingdom. Let us not be slack. Let us not be weary of well-doing. Let us not give up the fight, but let us press toward the mark in the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us close in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the story of Jacob and his son Joseph. We pray that we might have this story in our mind's eye as we think of the working that Thou dost do in this world, the sweet relationship that You gave to father and son, the terrible persecution to this relationship that occurred when his brothers sold him into slavery, and the sweet deliverance that Thou didst make, O Lord, of him as he was a slave in Egypt. Thou didst work Thy supernatural blessing upon him until he became prime minister of the land. His family was found in the midst of the famine. He became a savior for his family. And now he makes a promise unto his father, because he knew that Thy promises for Israel and for the church were not done. Thou art not going to leave this world in the hands of the devil. Thou art going to redeem Thy elect, and Thou art also going to redeem Thy creation, this world that Thou hast made. In the end, this world shall be a testimony to the wisdom and the love and the power of the living God. All this will be accomplished through Christ and through His church. Bless us this night through this story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.